This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
This morning, we will be looking at the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verses 28 through 37. Daniel, chapter 4, 28 through 37. All this came to pass upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, as he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and all his ways justice, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. This is God's word.
So we are coming to Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. Now I mentioned before that in the book of Daniel, there are several dreams or visions that are given to either Nebuchadnezzar or to Daniel. And so for those visions and dreams, I decided to use slides so that they can help us get a visual for the vision that they're giving. I don't normally use slides. I don't intend to continue to use slides, but it's helpful to get that visual. We did that for the image with the gold head and the silver chest and the bronze thighs and the iron legs. And particularly the next one's going to be the most interesting, with the four beasts that come out of the sea. The beast of the lion with the eagle's wings, and then the beast of the bear with the three ribs in its mouth. And so that's going to be an interesting look at what lays ahead. But Nebuchadnezzar has been ruler of Babylon, ruling over the whole known world. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn a hard lesson when you are the ruler of the world. So much so that he is going to experience humiliation as a result. God is going to give Nebuchadnezzar a dream. He gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream before, but it doesn't seem like Nebuchadnezzar got the message. Because immediately after the dream, Nebuchadnezzar decided to build a giant image of gold and ask and demand that all people bow down to it. So the Lord, in his mercy, is giving Nebuchadnezzar a dream again. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, in chapter 4, verse 1, I encourage you, if you'd like to, follow along here. We're going to see that this dream was specifically for Nebuchadnezzar, but there's going to be applications for us all today. And so just like the first dream, we're going to see the illumination of the dream, which is what the dream was. We're going to see the interpretation of the dream, which means what the dream means. And then we're going to look at the application of the dream, which is what that dream means for us today. So first, we're going to look at the illumination of the dream in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Now, I think that's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar is saying this, that he is calling God the Most High God. In fact, in chapter 4, you will see this phrase, Most High, or Most High God, 6 times. 6 times. Because this is the message that God is trying to teach to us and to the world, that he is not just a God, not just the God, but he is the Most High God. That he is chief, that he is holy, holy, holy. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn this. Verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. How in the world did Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, come to this point of declaring that Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, is the Most High God? Well, Nebuchadnezzar tells us in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house, flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my head, and the thoughts on my bed, and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. If you remember, Babylon was known for having a whole group of men who were trained in the art of interpreting dreams. We talked about that before. This is a very superstitious culture, and Daniel was enlisted in one as part of this group. Only Daniel had the power of God to give him interpretations of dreams. He was not relying on the power of Satan that these other people were doing through slaughtering lambs and looking at their livers and mixing oil and water and looking at the stars and all that nonsense. Daniel was relying on God. Verse 7, the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. He's a little bit easier on these guys this time around. Last time he demanded that they tell him what the dream was. This time he's going to tell them the dream. He just wants to know the interpretation. But they couldn't. Now I have a hunch. I don't know for sure. It's just a hypothesis that it says, at least in my translations, that they did not make known to me its interpretation. And it could be, I didn't look too much, but it could be that it is the case that perhaps they did know what the dream meant but didn't want to tell the king because of its implications. They're pretty severe. And look at verse 8. But alas, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Now look at this. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him. Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. I just want to park there for a second. I think it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that Daniel had the spirit of the holy God in him. And I think to myself, that had to come about by some way. That wasn't a guess, that was a statement. Somehow, Nebuchadnezzar had to know that the spirit of the holy God was in Daniel. You know, obviously, you could refer to the time when Daniel was able to tell the king his dream. But nonetheless, there speaks of there being in Daniel a presence which the king was able to recognize. And I think about it, with us as believers, there needs to be in our lives a presence which people who are outside of the kingdom of God can witness and say there's something about that person. And it should be the case that they can look at us and see the Spirit of the Holy God is in that person. Is that the case for you? Is that the case for me? That when we're interacting with the world around us, when we're talking to people, our neighbors, our friends, our family, the people we go to the store and we interact with people at the store, the people we work with, is it the case that they can look at your life and my life and say the Spirit of the Holy God is in them? It should be. And I pray to God that it is. That He looks at our lives and He sees fruit of the Spirit. How is it that you can maintain your composure despite the case of the world around you? I have hope. How is it that you have such an understanding of the deeper things of the soul? The people I talk to are just talking about frivolous things and pleasures, but you seem to care about things that matter. Why is that? Because I believe that there's a world beyond this world, and I want to live for that world. You see, there has to be a flavor to your life in which others can see that the Spirit of the living God is within you. And look at this in verse 9. Nebuchadnezzar goes to Daniel for help in his situation. That's one of the ways in which we can offer the life of God to others through our lives, because people recognize that there's something within us. And so in their times of trial, in their times of difficulty, because they've seen we handle it different than the world does, when they go through the difficulty, they can go to us and say, why do you have hope? What is the reason for the hope which you have? And we can give an answer. People should go to us looking for the thing that we have. I remember when I first came to Christ, there was something. You know, I heard the message of the gospel many times beforehand, and I went to a church where the Bible was being preached through and through, Book of Romans, wrath of God, all have sinned. I heard it, but there was something that stuck, and that was to see the life of Jesus in the lives of those around me. And I think if we want to see the church grow, if we want to see disciples made, we need to have others see the life of Christ within us. So that it's not just coming to an intellectual understanding of certain tenets, but it is coming to a light of the Spirit. Verse 10, these were the visions of my head while on my bed. And this is where we'll have a visual here. This is the dream, Nebuchadnezzar says. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. Its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So here you have a picture of a magnificent tree. So tall, so grand that its height reached into the heavens. And all the birds were flocking to that tree to find shade. All the beasts were coming underneath that tree to find shade. And it was bearing fruit and it was feeding everything around it. It would have been a beautiful picture, perhaps, until what happens next. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, there was a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. And let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers. We'll come back to that. and the sentence by the word of the Holy Ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives to it whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. So the next scene in the picture which Nebuchadnezzar had in his dream was that this magnificent tree had been cut down, the stump left, this by decree of what's called a watcher. And you can see here in the picture there's a little beam of light on the side with the image shape of a man. This watcher is an angelic being. There are all different kinds of roles and all different kinds of titles in the Bible for angels. And one of them is called a watcher or a watchful one, whose title is to keep watch of the affairs of men. And it says here that there are multiple watchers in verse 17. The decision is by the decree of the watchers. And the sentence by the word of the holy ones. That word holy ones is translated in the New Testament as saints. And that word refers to God's holy people, whether it be of angelic descent or of human descent. So in the image, the tree is cut down, the band is placed around the stump. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Daniel knows immediately what's happening. It says in verse 19 that Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished. He was troubled. It says for a time, we don't know how long, but his thoughts troubled him. The king knew that he was troubled and said to Daniel, said, don't let the word which you received from God trouble you. Tell me. And Daniel, actually caring for the good of this pagan king, says, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. I hope that this has to do with your enemies, king, and not you, but unfortunately, it does have to do with you. And now he gives the interpretation. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant. In verse 22, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. So what he's saying here is that the tree refers to Nebuchadnezzar himself. For Nebuchadnezzar had become the world ruler, and his influence affected everyone in the world. Thus, the fruit was feeding the beasts and the birds of the world around him. Eugene Carpenter says this of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king who made the Chaldean dynasty of the Babylonian Empire famous. His reign lasted some 43 years. The ancient remains of Babylon, even today, as well as at the time of the Greek historians, show that there was the work of an unusual king. He was a statesman, a general, a politician, a religious leader, a builder, a strategist of unusual ability. His popularity with the later generations was well deserved. He's mentioned in 9 Old Testament books over 85 times in total. And even Israel was destined by her own God to bow down before him, the Lord's servant. He built up the city of Babylon to be one of the most magnificent cities of the ancient world. In fact, in the city was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, the Babylonian Hanging Gardens. The wall that surrounded Babylon was so wide that a chariot could, with a team of horses, turn right around and make a U-turn on top. He was magnificent. But he had a problem. He knew it. Inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree, destroy it, but leave its stump and roots of the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High. So you see that God was decreeing this with the mediating work of the watchers. Verse 25, they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins. He's telling the leader, if you don't want the judgment of God in your life, repent of your sins. By being righteous in your iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor, perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, if Nebuchadnezzar had learned anything from the previous dreams and experiences with Daniel, it would be to listen. Oh, but the sinful heart, the proud heart, is so deep in our souls, such a grip on our decision making, it had no effect. A year later, verse 29, the king was walking about the royal palace, and the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power, for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, he gives it to whomever he chooses. And that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, he was driven from men, ate grass like oxen, his body wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar underwent the judgment of God to where he went insane. The pride which he experienced in his heart brought on the judgment of God to where he went insane. Now we look at that and we think, that's crazy. He was the top king, ruler of the world, and he went down to be a bovine Babylonian brute. And he went around and he would eat grass. He would let his hair grow out. This is about a 7-year period, most think. So his hair grew out till it was like feathers on his back. His nails, not being clipped, became like claws, and he was eating like just the other oxen that surrounded him. Now, this could be just some crazy intervention of God by some unique situation, but there is actually, I was studying this, there is a condition in which people can experience some sort of trauma in their mind to where they think that they are like cows and they go around and they eat grass. I was reading one book where the man had the opportunity to meet somebody who had this condition. He was in an insane asylum. They said that he stayed outside all day long. He wore a suit and he walked around aimlessly. And when he was hungry, he would bend down and pick up grass and eat it. They gave him a pitcher of water to drink them to keep him from drinking from the muddy puddles that was there. He didn't talk to anyone. His hair grew out. They had to shave him. He cooperated, but he was disconnected from reality. And whether God gave him this specific condition or just intervened and just made him, forced him to do this, it's clear he was humbled. He was humbled. At the end of this time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. Excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways are justice, and those who walk in pride, He is able to put down. He is able to put down. What can we learn from what Nebuchadnezzar had to experience? There are three things that God is teaching us about Himself. First, God is predominant. Secondly, God is providential. Thirdly, God is patient. First, God is predominant. Mankind thinks that we are on top. We think that we control our lives. We think that we've got it all together. We think that we have the answers to the world around us. We think that we can make it just fine. Humanism is rampant in our world, although it takes different forms through the ages. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Is God the Most High God in your life? Is He chief in your decision making, in your plans? Is He the Most High? Is He predominant? Is He predominant in our nation? When God was predominant in our nation, things went well. When people would put God first, there was a certain blessing that came. Blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord. And the moment the nation started departing from God, walking away from the Most High God, things started happening. Foreigners started infiltrating. Laws started being written to allow for immorality. What was happening? The Most High God was allowing the consequences of our actions to come. Pride. Nebuchadnezzar was so proud, he attributed all his success to himself. C.S. Lewis says that, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. And then he says this, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. If a man will not humble himself, God will humble him. God will humble him. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none shall go unpunished. We have to watch it. Because it makes sense if mankind is without God that they think they've got it, they can be proud in their hearts of the world around us. But what happens when the church experiences temptations for pride? You struggle with pride. It's easy to put your finger on a temptation for lust. It's easy to put your finger on a temptation for greed. But pride, by definition, is something that you don't see because you're blinded by it. Unless the Lord reveals it in you. You and I must fight the battle of pride. Craig Brian Larson tells the story of Jose Cubero, one of Spain's most brilliant matador fighters, a bullfighter. And he says this, only 21 years old, he had been enjoying a spectacular career. However, in this 1958 bullfight, Jose made a tragic mistake. He thrust his sword a final time into a bleeding, delirious bull, which then collapsed. Considering the struggle finished, Jose turned to the crowd to acknowledge the applause that they were giving him. The bull, however, was not dead. It rose and lunged behind Jose, jabbing its horn up into his heart. And he says this, just when we think we finished off fighting pride, when we turn to accept the congratulations of the crowd, pride stabs us in the back. We should never consider pride dead until we are. You and I must fight the battle of pride. Nebuchadnezzar didn't, and God put him down. And the way to humble yourself before the Lord is to elevate him as the Most High God in your life. Elevate him above your decisions. Elevate him in your family. Elevate him in your personal time. Lift him up. God is provident, predominant. Secondly, God is providential. He's the Most High God, and God wanted to reiterate to Nebuchadnezzar that it was God who put him in that place to begin with. In verse 17, he says that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Same thing in verse 25. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Verse 32. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. There's a point that God is trying to relate to Nebuchadnezzar. You see, God put Nebuchadnezzar in that position of authority because he was using Nebuchadnezzar to judge his people. Catch that? I won't read the whole verse, but Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 4 to 8 says that Nebuchadnezzar is the Lord's servant that he gave to the world. Babylon was in power because God said so and was judging the nation of Israel. And I am convinced that God judges nations because of their moral decline. And he will use outside forces to infiltrate, to overthrow a nation because of their casting out of God from their borders. And we see that crisis in our own day. We see that there is an outside infiltration of ideas, a lowering of our borders to allow for an overthrow of what our nation stands for. Now, someone might hear this and think, well, if God is provident over who is in positions of authority, then it kind of makes our involvement meaningless, doesn't it? We have an upcoming election in a little bit, don't we? But if God decides who is ruling the kingdom of men, if it is God who appoints positions to people of authority, then why bother fasting and praying? Why bother voting if it is God's decision? God's providence does not make our obedience worthless. God's providence makes our obedience worthwhile. God wants our involvement in his providence. You see that? He wants us involved in his decision making, involved in his control over the world, just like he involved the angels to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar. You see that in verse 17. It says that the decision to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar's pride was a decision by the angels. It says, this is a decree by the watchers. They had enough. They said to God, God, Nebuchadnezzar is proud. And God, involving his creatures, said, let's make a decree. We'll remove him. Make him like a cow in the field until he learns. And the decision was made. And I believe that it is God who works through the obedience of God's people to make decisions that he has planned ago. See, we don't know what God has planned ago, but we do know what God is calling us to do now. Imagine this logic in everyday life. God is in control of my health. He's providential in my health. Therefore, I can have a steady diet of drinking 12 Mountain Dews a day and eating donuts for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Does that logic work? God is in control of my finances. I trust the Lord. He's in control. Therefore, I'm going to go on a spending spree and I'm going to take my finances and I'm going to buy this and that and this and that because God's in control. And I'm going to buy those things that I always wanted to buy, particularly a Jeep Wrangler with a Hemi.
Lifted suspension, chrome bumper, LED lights, big tires, and of course, a removable topper.
How does that logic work?
It doesn't.
We are going to be judged as believers on how we were stewards of what God has given us. He's given us His bodies. He's given us our resources. He's given us this nation. And so we trust the Lord who is over all, trusting His plans, but we obey Him. We trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So yes, I think that we should be involved. I think we should do what we can when it comes to the establishment of leaders. We should vote based on biblical principles. Why? Because God has entrusted us with this nation, given us the power and the ability to make decisions of the people, by the people, for the people. And after we obey, as Charles Stanley said, obey God, leave all the consequences to Him. It's hard to believe that God is in control when everything looks out of control, but there will be a day, brothers and sisters, when the tapestry that we have seen God weaving in this chaotic world, as the story goes, the Father and the Son are making this tapestry, this article of clothing in India. The Father's telling the Son to move this way, move that way. All they can see is this odd display of colors mingled together. It doesn't know what it makes until at the very end the Father says, turn it over. And they turn it over. And it's this beautiful garment, all intricately woven. But we don't see that. We see this. And we obey the promptings of the Father. Amen? God is predominant. God is providential. Thirdly, God is patient. Verse 27. Therefore, O King, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. I think it's interesting that God had a decision made, God had a plan, but He still, to Nebuchadnezzar, left it open. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what He was going to do. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't. And He left it open. And He said to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, He said, stop your pride. Stop your oppression. Stop your ungodly ruling. Listen to my servant Daniel. And perhaps this decision may not follow through. God is patient. And I believe that the reason God tarries, the reason God doesn't seem to show up when we think He showed. We long for Jesus to return. We long for the second coming, but there's this been delay that's been made. There's this long history of the rise and fall of nations. And I believe it is because God is patient. God knows the day and hour. But God is patient, offering, extending His mercy, His forgiveness, and His grace to those who have rejected Him, are rejecting Him. So when He comes, they will be judged. They will be cast out into outer darkness. But now is the day of salvation. And so, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to take this day, today, that we live, as an opportunity for you to live your life, to reach out to those who are lost with God's judgment hovering over them. There are those who reject Jesus, reject God, and His wrath, His judgment, His condemnation is hovering over them. And the winds, brothers and sisters, I can feel are increasing. The dark clouds are coming closer, and the time is running out. So it would be in our best interest to wake up and think about our lives. What matters as a Christian? What matters as living for Jesus in 2024? Because there are those who are lost, need to hear about Christ, need to hear about Jesus before the day comes. So we take stock of our lives. And we, like Daniel, warn those who are without and say, turn from your sins, turn back to God, lest this judgment fall upon you. How many times before you were a Christian, before you were saved, how many times could God have just taken your life in an instant?
How many close calls did you have before you trusted in Christ?
This close to death, this close to eternity, and you didn't know the Lord, and if you crossed that threshold, you would have spent an eternal existence, conscious torment, away from the light of love in God. But God was merciful to you, and He was patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He wooed you, and He drew you, and He brought those into your life to bring you the gospel, and you believed, and now you are in the kingdom of God, promised eternity, years and years and years and years and years of a government which will be perfect without unrighteousness. Take this moment and this time to spread the kingdom to come, to the kingdom now that is in this world dominated by the evil one.
I don't know Nebuchadnezzar's heart. When you look at his pattern, you see he would change his mind but then go back. He changed his mind, he would go back. He changed his mind and would go back. But the highlight of this is Daniel. Daniel was faithful to tell him. Nebuchadnezzar could have thrown a fit and killed him, tried to throw him in a fiery furnace, throw him in a lion's den, whatever. But Daniel was faithful to the king to tell him the truth. And you and I must be like Daniel. Faithful to tell others the truth. Faithful to spread that truth. Faithful to live a godly life. Because there are Nebuchadnezzars in your life. You know of somebody in your life who doesn't know Jesus. And you see that there's a proud attitude in their lives. They think they've got the answers. They think they've got it all set. And you have the truth that they need Jesus. They're Nebuchadnezzar. They're just a man. They're just a woman. Will you tell them that message and give them the opportunity to repent and trust in Jesus? Will I tell that message to those that come to my mind as I'm thinking about this? God is predominant. God is providential. Brothers and sisters, God is patient.
Let us be used for His kingdom. To God be the glory. Heavenly Father, I pray You would inspire us, You would use us, You would encourage us, for Your kingdom and Your glory. Help us to be better followers of Jesus. Help us to be more faithful in how we should share Your truth, how we should obey You to bring Your truth to those who need to hear. Invite them in to participate in this thing we call Christianity, this relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that there is somebody here who may be not yet there, somebody who has not yet crossed the threshold to salvation. I pray that You would bring them and draw them and show them that they need Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Show them that Jesus died for their sins. May they repent and trust in You. Oh, dear Father, I pray that no matter what happens in the near future, our mission would not change. We would be Your messengers, Your children, bringing Your gospel. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this call. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, Amen.